thank you. I'm honored to be here. As James said, my name is Charlie Stumbaugh. I have been in Buena Vista for 18 years. I went kicking and screaming. I thought I was going to be one of those 20 or like lifetime youth pastors. And I'm thankful that God had a different plan because I can't hang out with teenagers at all anymore. So it worked out really good. But I've been there, like I say, for 18 years, and it's been the ride of my life. I remember when I got there at 26, I asked the Father if you would grant me one request, and it was simply this. Would you allow this to be my first and last lead pastor? And my hope is that that will remain intact, is that the Father will allow me to prepare and pass on succession, and that we can vibrantly change the spiritual culture of Buena Vista and the surrounding region with the gospel of Jesus Christ, forever change the spiritual culture of that community and that region. And so today, when I was asked by Don to share a little bit about what does it look like to engage in rural community, and specifically, how do we have big church in small communities? How do we have impact in rural communities? And the truth is many of you here are probably having far more impact than we are. You guys have been there far longer than we have. And so my heart necessarily is not necessarily described specifically about how we become small churches and have big ministries in rural communities, but how we can have regional impact and regional change that restores dignity to small rural communities. The truth is, when you look statistically right now, the average age of the urban pastor is decreasing, while the average age of the rural pastor is increasing. That statistic in and of itself is non-sustainable. If we're not creating space and infrastructure for young pastors to be mentored and discipled by, like, you know, the Titus chapter 2 scenario, then at the end of the day, what the scenario is going to be is that we're seeing smaller churches closing the doors. There's no vibrant, life-giving community or churches in communities continuing to share the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so they become dormant and vacuum is created. The truth is, and statistically, 80% of the American church actually resides in communities of 25,000 or less. So if the enemy can demobilize 80% of the American church, he wins. Does that make sense? And so we have a significant issue on our hands. And so basically where this was birthed, just to give you a little bit backstory, I started going to Denver Seminary in 2005, began to walk a journey to do my Master's of Divinity. Had an amazing time. At that time, Denver Seminary had a what they call Monday block. And basically for full-time pastors, you could go to Denver Seminary for 6 years, go every Monday, and you could complete your Master's of Divinity. And so I started, jumped all in, ready to go, and 4 years into it, they canceled the program. So what once was just Mondays turned into Mondays and Thursdays, or Mondays and Fridays. So I spent the last 3 years of my seminary career going to seminary Monday and Thursday, or Monday and Friday, to complete it, and finally completed it in 2013. But while I was there, something really pricked my heart. I have a very deep passion for the rural communities. In a world of mega churches, and I'm not saying mega churches are bad, in a world of like a huge passion for the urban areas, and I'm not saying urban areas are bad, but I believe that the heartbeat of America really resides in rural communities. And while there, this is a conversation I never had, and I can say with absolute integrity, there's no pastoral embellishment whatsoever. I spent 8 years at Denver Seminary, and this conversation never happened. Dude, Chuck, man, you know what? Listen, I've been praying about it, and while I've been in seminary, I've truly enjoyed my undergrad, and as I'm here in seminary, man, I just have this deep passion, this deep yearning. I just really feel that the Holy Spirit is really leading me to Fair Play, Colorado. Man alive, you know, as I've been praying about this, and as I've been studying and then leaning into it and praying and fasting, I just have this deep yearning to go to Fair Play, and I'm fully aware that while in Fair Play, Paul, Colorado, I'm probably going to have to work bivocational. Can't wait to wait tables on Fridays and Saturdays for the privilege of preaching the gospel on Sunday morning and shepherding hearts. You know, as I really lean into it, I'm pumped, truly pumped, to spend my entire life shepherding 30, 50, 75 people, that somehow among us, as we belly up to the buffet, that just maybe I could commit my whole life to that small community and just maybe change the spiritual culture of that community. That the 30 of us, that the 50 of us, that the 75 of us could actually change the landscape of that small rural community. It saddens me, and I know it sounds facetious at first, but it saddens me that in 8 years of seminary, I never once had that conversation. Never once did someone say I have this huge passion for Redfield or Richmond, Utah, or Eads, Colorado, right? And that breaks my heart, because you can't tell me that Jesus Christ doesn't have a heart for rural communities. You can't tell me that just be based upon the number, right? That God is somehow less vested in less pursuit of that rural community, right? And so that conversation actually began to lead me into a lot of research. And some of that research that I already shared with you, as I begin to lean in, I begin to realize, especially in the Midwest, it's an epidemic in the Midwest right now. Churches are shutting all over the place. And as a presbyter, I think we've almost shut just as many churches as we've opened up in our Rocky Mountain district. That saddens me. If our job is to bring heaven to earth and forever change the spiritual culture of the communities that God has called us to, then we shouldn't be shutting doors. We should be opening doors. We should be getting creative in ways to invade not only our communities, but our regions with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so while I was in seminary, I began to really lean in statistically to what does larger churches do, what do they do, that makes them successful, right? They're doing something right. So what are the characteristics of suburbia or urban ministries that are very successful? Why are they growing? And so this is by no means exhaustive. I just wanted to pick two because it fits really in line with the vision that we have at Cornerstone. But I just wanted to pick a handful of things that really kind of speak to what larger churches are doing that, based upon the model I believe that God has given me, we could do just in smaller scale. Okay? And so Cornerstone Church, we call ourselves one church in multiple campuses. So at 26, like I said earlier, I went to Buena Vista, and we had 12 people. The average age was around 68 years old, and I think I'm being gracious there. And what I lacked in wisdom, I made up in volume. You know, one of those guys, right? And for every 2,500 poor decisions I made, the only thing that was championed was the one good one. And so those 12 people were my biggest fans. And I've buried half of them, and the remaining half are still there. And it's been an amazing ride. With that said, when I was young, I felt the Lord laid upon my heart that I want you to have a small church with big ministry. That just because you're small doesn't mean you can't have big impact. And so in my youthfulness, I thought that that meant that I would have 1,000 people one day in our community of 2,200. That's what I thought it meant. But over the years, that has morphed into what small church with big ministry really means and how we can have true impact in rural communities. And so while in seminary, I began to research how mega churches keep getting bigger. You know, I mean, 18 years ago, a church of 25,000 was like, oh my gosh. Well, now it's common in America for 45, 55, 65,000 member churches in the United States. They're all over the place. So what are the characteristics that make them successful? And there's really three things that I want to point out today. The first one is this. When you look at the senior leadership, there's long-term ministry with excellence. So one of the characteristics of vibrant, life-giving ministry in some of the larger churches is that the senior leader has been there for 10, 15, 20, 25 years. The second thing was multiple staff. They are able to bring far more to the table in multiple staff than we can in small rural communities. And the third one is they have an infrastructure and a resource that can withstand the ebbs and flows of culture and economic vibrancy and downtimes that allows them to sustain long-term ministries with excellence and bring a variety of creativity to the table. So that was some of the things that I discovered while at seminary. And so when I went back home, of course, and is really fully present in this, the Lord just began to birth in me what would look like to have one church in multiple campuses. How could we bring life-giving ministry to the rural communities surrounding Buena Vista? Having been there for 18 years, I've seen churches rise and fall in Leadville. I've seen churches rise and fall in Salida. I've seen churches completely go dormant in Fairplay. I've seen one Bible study last about 2.5-3 years in Hartsville, Colorado, and never exist again. The list goes on and on and on. So what I want to share with you, just briefly, and then really open it up for some discussion and question and answer, but some of the things that we've implemented at Cornerstone Church that's allowed us to expand beyond just Buena Vista and create a culture of vibrancy that allows us to bring life-giving ministries, small churches with big ministry, in multiple campuses, okay? So the first one is that long-term ministry with excellence. I think that's the key to any successful ministry. If you see rural communities as a stepping stone, then please stop going, truthfully. I think in our affluence, we've created an infrastructure that affords people the opportunity to leave too soon. The average stay of a rural pastor is anywhere between 18 months and 30 months. That means that a person who is born in a church will see 7 to 10 different pastors in their 18-year tenure of going to church with their mom and dad. 7 to 10 pastors. Now, statistically, and I know that God can change all these things, so we're just kind of drawing broad strokes here. Statistically, it takes anywhere between 3 to 5 years to implement and establish a vision. And then from there, you begin to actually start having impact in the lives of people, right? So you've got 7 to 10 pastors in an 18 period, and they're only there between 18 and 30 months. So how do we ever establish long-term vision? How do we ever establish consistency with excellence when we've created an infrastructure where the average rural pastor is going to show up, and I might be there 18 months? At best, I'm going to be there 30. We can't create long-term ministries of excellence in a culture like that, right? Now, there's factors involved, and I understand that. We're going to get those in just a minute. But you can see how that can begin to, snowball when a young person hangs out in a church for 18 years, sees 7 to 10 different pastors. What starts happening? A person comes in. He's got crazy good vision. He's passionate about what God's placed upon his heart. And the people, not because they're bad people, they fold their arms and they smile and they don't jump in. Why? Because, bro, I've heard this 15 different times. And history tells me that I will be here long after you leave. So it's not that I don't want to get invested. It's not that I don't believe in what you're saying. But history has taught me that you're just not going to be here long enough for me to jump in with both feet, sell out, and be all that you've called us to be, all that you're inviting us into, okay? And so what we've seen at Cornerstone Church and the vision that God's placed upon my heart in terms of small church with big ministry is how do we store that dignity and how do we create space for long-term ministry with excellence? How can we bring space to rural communities that can bring long-term ministry so that we can have impact, so that we can earn the right 3, 5, 7 years to say, no, I built a home here, I'm planted, I'm going nowhere. My hope and prayer, as long as I don't screw this up, is that I'll grow old with you and that we will create succession and we'll pass this on to people that will take it farther than we ever could. Does that make sense? So just a couple things. One, for us to do this, I think one of the things that we have to create is multiple staff. Generally speaking, most of our churches only can afford one pastor, right? One of the things I've realized in hiring new staff is every time I hire someone new, they bring exponential increase to the table. Does that make sense? So when you hire a new pastor or someone part-time, start with part-time if you have to, right? Every time you add a staff member to the table, right? They create exponential creativity, right? They bring their gifts, they bring their stuff to the potluck, and it starts getting crazy. Does that make sense? And so one of the things that larger churches have that we don't have is they have the ability to keep on hiring multiple staff. And these powerhouses come to the table with their gift packages, with their perspectives, and they're able to bring so much more to the table. Well, small rural communities can't do that every time, right? Cornerstone Church in Buena Vista, Colorado has 120 people. Okay? And when we started hiring multi-staff, guess who had to make the sacrifices? Me. I haven't gotten a raise in years, and I don't care. Why? Because what's most important to me is that we have impact in our region, not that I become more comfortable. So every time the budget's increased, we figured out ways to bring people on part-time and creating stepping stones. And then every time we do that, okay, it brings exponential increase by steps of faith that allows us to get creative and be able to reach and touch more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is what I bring to the table in terms of the broad strokes of giftings is pretty anemic. But when I start adding people and developing leadership and being able to create space, all of the pastors that we have on staff, we've developed. So there's no one that we have that we hired outside on staff. Everybody that we have is someone that's come a part of Cornerstone Church, lived life with us, and we've been able to raise them up from underneath. And so how do we create that space for you and me to actually have not only impact in rural communities, but begin to change the region that God has called us to? And one way we do that is we create multiple staff scenarios. We disciple within. We create succession. I believe in leadership, our job has become springboards to help launch people in everything that God's called them to be. I believe that vision can be avenues in which we do that, but the truth is, at Cornerstone Church, we have an upside-down pyramid or a linear perspective of leadership. My job is to decrease, as your job is to increase. That's the way we engage ministry, and our vision is just simply a common avenue in which we come together in common purpose and direction to bring heaven to earth and forever change the spiritual culture that God has called us to. Does that make sense? And so part of our heart is to develop within and empower people to be all that God called them to be. And so as we've done that, multiple staff has created for us a diversity that we would never have had before. And I want you to understand something, that we didn't always have the money and the budget for multiple staff. Sometimes it was sacrificial. Sometimes we had to skim away. Sometimes we started part-time. Sometimes we just put them in a position of leadership, appointed them at that, and then developed them into that. But every time we've done it, it's brought an exponential increase of creativity surrounding our ministry. My invitation for you is, just because you're small doesn't mean that God hasn't brought some amazing people in your congregations. They're powerhouses. I love when Thomas says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, seriously. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the truth is, I believe that there are a bunch of stud and studettes, powerhouses inside of our local communities, whether it's big or small, that we just need to come alongside and help fan into flame and bring them alongside you. Because the truth is, when you do that, it brings this creativeness around how we minister and how we become effective in our community. And then it can begin to trickle out in our region. Does that make sense? The second thing we do, what I love about this, is when we take risk for multi-campus. Okay? This is the truth. When we launched our Leadville campus, we had no resources to do it. We weren't ready for it. We had no idea what we're doing. But we committed to a journey. We jumped off the cliff and we said, we'll just figure it out on the way down. Okay? And so we started the Leadville campus, and Jason Horning discipled him, brought him up within. He launches the Leadville campus, and it starts cranking. He goes nuts. It wasn't too long after we launched our Leadville campus that it actually started paying for itself. That the people begin to bring in their tithes and offerings, and the coffers begin to grow, that it actually became sustainable. But to do that, the Buena Vista campus had to sacrifice a lot. We had to trim the budget down a lot to create the space. Now, the district was helpful because we had actually to hang out in a facility really quick, which was really nice for us. We had storefront immediately. But Jason was able to take off with the full presence of an already intact, you know, children's ministry, worship team, the whole shoot and match, and we begin to launch this Leadville campus. Now, this is the unique thing. Multiple staff was created, and that helped us, but multiple campus, right, then created an infrastructure that helped us create sustainability. This is what I mean by this. Buena Vista, I'd been there at that time for 14 years, almost 15 years. And we had launched our Leadville campus, and it was cranking, okay, doing an amazing job. And in 2014, I lost my wife in a car accident. We had just launched Leadville, and I lost my wife in a car accident. 6 months later, okay, I heard a guy one time tell me, and I totally resisted him. I said, you're dumb. I don't believe that. But he said, it's not if you'll go out, walk through a church split, it's when, right? And so I had 15 years, we had served 14 years, I'd survived in Buena Vista without any type of tight, you know, church split scenario. But within 6 months, I lost my wife, my daughter lost her legs, and we went through the most horrific church split I'd ever even heard of. Now watch this. Had it not been for our Leadville campus, Buena Vista wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't have. I'm not sure that with both those things happen at the same time. Okay, time only knows, right? But in retrospect, I'm not sure the Buena Vista campus would have been able to endure that season of its life. I was wiped out. And then to have to tackle that. And so the beauty of multi-campus allowed the strength of both of us to endure a very difficult time with courage, because it was the Leadville campus that came to Buena Vista's aid. It was the Leadville campus that sustained and carried the weight and championed a very hurting campus. But they were part of the family. Does that make sense? And so when we think about one church and multiple campuses, and the truth is, I believe that many of you regionally can have impact where you're at. That we need to stop thinking about just how we can have impact in our little community and how we can begin to reach out and create an infrastructure to begin to champion the region around us so that we can create some sustainability and endure the ebbs and flows. Why? Because every time we hire new staff, every time we bring new leadership on board, what do? We add creativity, exponential creativity, in how to reach out and touch lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing is that when we enjoy more campuses, then we can endure those difficult times. Larger churches are able to have through resources to handle getting through those difficult situations. Well, a multi-campus situation affords us the opportunity because, you know, 150 people in a town of 1,500 to 2,000 is a pretty healthy church, right? I mean, you know, Denver proper by itself has 700,000 people in it. And so if you picked one church that had 70,000 people in it, that's equivalent to a church of 2,000 or a community of 2,000 having 200 people in it, right? So, but they don't have the resource or the infrastructure or to sustain themselves. Well, I think in the 1980s, interesting enough, and I think your parents were there, Buena Vista, Assemblies of God, was cranking. Like it had 150, 200 people every Sunday, cranking. I mean, awesome. The mine closed, and overnight, okay, it was within 3 months, the church got more than cut in half, and they could no longer afford a pastor. And so, and the church, ready for this? Took 2 decades to recover. The church never exceeded 30 people from 1985 to 2001. Okay? And so part of the vision that I believe God's given us and part of the invitation I want to create for you is when we think of one church and multiple campuses, we can change regions. When you look at the state of Colorado, it's kind of uniquely placed in that pretty much every 15 to 20 miles, There's another community. Well, God has a heart for those people too.
Right?
And so how do we create infrastructure that brings life-giving ministries to those places? Does that make sense? Because I think one way of doing that, when you look at why bigger churches keep getting bigger, okay, is they have multiple staff. So how do we create the space, whether it's identified by way of salary or appointed by way of title and responsibility, how do we create a diversified portfolio among our leadership that empowers them and releases them? And how do we grow as leaders to help launch them into all that God called them to be, to empower them to be the most that God called them to be? Then second, how do we create infrastructure that broadens our ability to endure the ebbs and flows of what is very unique to rural communities? I mean, Springfield, in the southern or southeastern tip of Colorado, is pretty isolated. But there's a bunch of small communities around that ever. What if we collectively came together, one church and multiple campuses, that we could endure the ebbs and flows that oftentimes we can't by ourselves? And so this is how it plays out. What drives me every day is 22 miles from Buena Vista, Colorado, there is a small town by the name of Hartzell. There is 120 people in the municipal of Hartzell, and there's 1,600 people in a 7-mile radius of Hartzell. If they want to go to church, they have to drive 25 miles to Buena Vista, or they have to drive to Colorado Springs, Woodland Park. That's what. But we know the church is bigger than Sunday morning attendance, right? So this is how our vision works. Right now we have three campuses. We have one in Salida, we have one in Buena Vista, and we have one in Leadville. The point eventually is simply this: through one church and multiple campuses, we will plant a campus in Hartzell, Colorado. And you know what we're going to say to that person? Let's just say James is my guy. James, I want you to come and be a part of the staff at Cornerstone Church. We're going to pay you a $55,000 salary to pastor 25 people for the rest of your life. In that, you're not alone. You're not isolated on an island all by yourself. You are part of a church community that's going to envelop you and champion you. You're part of a staff, one church, multiple campuses, and we're going to go and we're going to invade Hartzell with the life-saving message of Jesus Christ. We're going to go and bring heaven to earth and forever change the spiritual culture of that 7-mile radius. We're going to invade, we're going to go out to all those places that people have hidden into the woods, and we're going to love on them. We're going to love on them well. Because the truth is, guys, listen to me, I understand that there's a higher ethic involved. Okay, we can't get mad at a 28-year-old pastor and their spouse who has 6 kids, right? And say, here, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Hartzell. Okay, I want you to live in a town of 120 people. I want you to somehow sustain yourself. And by the way, you're 30 miles away from anything. Okay? There's a higher ethic involved. When I get married, my higher ethic is a responsibility to my bride and my children. And if I can't supply in a good way for my wife and children, then I have to count my, right? I have to look at my options. And so Hartzell doesn't become viable because I can't honor my family there. But when we do multi-campus, when we do one church and multiple campuses, when we think beyond ourselves and get creative about how we can envelop smaller communities and connect each other, then what happens then is then collectively, Hartzell will never have to bring enough money into the coffers to sustain itself because they're part of a larger system. They're part of something bigger than themselves that affords us the opportunity to create community, sustainability, to endure difficult times with courage so that it can afford itself the opportunity to sustain long-term ministry with excellence. Does that make sense? And so when it comes to small church, big ministry, the invitation is simply this. What if we stopped thinking about how to make our church bigger in terms of numbers specific to our community and started thinking about how we can get creative in ways of enveloping the communities and the surrounding area and start breathing life in them? Cornerstone Church right now has an average of Sunday morning attendance of around 400 people, but that's in three different communities. And so we're not necessarily, yes, Buena Vista is going to impact, and Leadville is going to impact, and Leadville is slightly going to impact, but we're going to do it collectively. Right now, we just launched a year ago Salida Campus. We launched Salida Campus with all the resources of a vibrant, strong church supported by two communities. Okay? We started with zero people in Salida, and Salida has an average Sunday night attendance of 55 people now. It's about 75 on the roster. And started with zero money, and a year later, we just had our one-year anniversary in February, a year later, if something, God forbid, were to happen, that church tomorrow could sustain itself. Okay? But they don't have to. You know why? Because now Salida, Buena Vista, and Leadville are going to put a church in Fairplay. And then Fairplay, Salida, Buena Vista, and Leadville are going to put one in Hartsville. And we're going to put one in Summit County. And we're going to put one in Coaldale. And guess what? We will do it together. And in doing that, we create a system that affords us the opportunity to bring long-term ministry with excellence. Why? Because that small church in that community is not isolated. It's not by itself. We have one staff, one budget, one leadership team that shepherds one church in multiple campuses, and we create a sustainability that affords us to have long-term ministry with excellence, bringing heaven to earth and forever changing the spiritual culture of the communities that we've been called to. Amen? So when it comes to small church and big ministry, my invitation to you is that I think that many of you in this room have a heart for more than just your small little community. You probably have a community 15, 20 miles away that you could begin to pray about and talk about. And we can talk infrastructure. You can call me. I'm happy to share you all the stuff that we've done up to this point, all our major epic failures, which there's a ton of, and a handful of things that we've done that have succeeded, that have afforded us the opportunity to grow. Buena Vista, when we launched Leadville, had 175 people in it. So small churches can have big impact. They really can. Amen. So, that's just by way of exhortation. I really didn't feel like I should give you nuts and bolts because there's so much involved in all of that. But I'm happy to field any questions that you guys have or concerns surrounding one church and multiple campuses.
What kind of facilities then did you use in Leadville, storefront or?
So we actually there was a church plant that did not succeed in Leadville, and so we actually tried to come alongside that church plant and revitalize it, but the leadership at that time decided that they wanted to step away for a season, and so and I actually approached that pastor and asked him to come a part of my staff or our staff, and at that point he just really felt that the ministry was something he needed to step away for a season. So the district at that time invited us to kind of absorb that facility into our care, and then we just took it over. And now we're spending $400,000 on it to remodel. We just start. And the cool thing about it is Leadville's not doing it by themselves. There's no world Leadville could spend $400,000 on remodeling their building right now. But three, absolutely. And we're going to be debt free. And then the cool thing about it is then when you start doing that, God provides, right? He kicks in. So like we had out of nowhere. Someone said we want to give a Pizza Hut and Fairplay away, and so the district's like, well, we know the right people to give that to, and so now we are actually discipling right now our Fairplay campus pastors that, God willing, in 2 years, no more than 2 years, we'll launch a campus in Fairplay, and we'll use that Pizza Hut, and we're in negotiations right now with a facility in Howard. It's just amazing when you just start stepping out like that. I promise. It just, the Father just starts going, well, man, if you're going to do that, then what's it? So that's how it started.
Charlie,
welcome home, man.
Yeah,
it's good seeing you,
back.
Man. Yeah.
I know I've talked to you about this in the past, and I don't know if you still do it this way. You talked about the culture, man. Those people learning your culture and their church heart. Do they still spend a year in your church before they launch, or is it down to 6 months? Have you changed that? Like, what are you doing for that right now?
Yeah. So our Leadville campus was 6 months windshield time. So if they wanted to be a part of Cornerstone Church, they came from Leadville, traveled to from Leadville to Buena Vista, and that was a six-month windshield time season. Salida was a year of windshield time before we launched. And then I spent 5 months doing Bible studies in a person's home. The next campus that we launch, a kind of a unique situation, and it hasn't fully come into fruition, so we'll all have more on that next week. We're getting ready to launch a fourth campus, which we'll launch this Sunday, actually, but there's still some things. That will be a lot shorter period.
So just case by case.
It's case by case, but culture is a big deal. So each campus has its own personality, and what is core to Cornerstone is something that we spend a lot of time and energy integrating. We change culture first by changing vernacular, and so we have a very common language, a common vernacular at Cornerstone Church, whether it's hospitality, extravagant praise, adoring worship, our vision, enjoying God, enjoying community. We truly believe that if you can't really engage the things of the Father if you don't understand His crazy love for you, your true identity in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and how communities played out life one to another. So we spend a lot of time in discipleship, integrating a culture, but in that, there's freedom, right? Like, Bob and I will never be the same, but we can agree on a common vision, purpose, and direction. And so, again, it's really about us as leadership laying our lives down for people and launching them into all that God called them to be, because they're the ones that are the major contributors.
When you said Hartzell
did
not have a church, for example, literally no denomination of any sort,
Southern Baptist Church, years ago, sent a guy up there to do a Bible study on like a Sunday night, and it lasted about six months-ish.
That was...
Yeah, and so that, and there then and out of that sprung a couple people coming together to put a little money together, and they built a building, but it's been dormant and vacant for years. And so if you live in Hartzell, you're driving to Fairplay, you're driving to Woodland Park, or you're driving to Buena Vista, Salida. And there's almost 1,600 people in a 700-mile radius of Hartzell.
In the 7 mile?
7 mile. Yeah, because Highway 9 going down towards Canyon City and then going west. I mean, people live out there on purpose because they're kind of like wanting to get away and get some space.
Hard to believe.
It's hard to believe, but it's crazy.
Did you guys ever, while in the development of kind of this network multiple campus thing, ever play around with partnering with other Pentecostal non-AD churches? Now, and I know there aren't a plethora of them. I don't know if there are any that you ever considered partnering with, but did that ever come across your radar, or did that not really fit into the logistical puzzle of that?
So it wasn't about fitting in as much as it was about one church and multiple campuses. And so I think it's in Habakkuk where it says, unless two be in agreement, how can they walk together? And so the idea is that we don't allow anybody, part of the language is you can't say church. I go to the Leadville campus because we're one church in multiple campuses. No different than if I were to go to the 9 a.m. service or 11 a.m. service or 1 p.m. service. One church, different service times, one church, multiple campuses. So would I be willing to entertain like covenant by way of cheering someone on? Absolutely. Would we be interested? Like, and again, it's kind of hard, just side note, but like we don't do PACs. And I'm a presbyter and I believe in PACs, and I love to see when PACs come into play, right? But because at the core of who we are, it's one church. So your family, you know, Cornerstone, it's on Monday, Cornerstone Church will be 100 miles long. And so your family exists in a 100-mile, then it'll spill over into Park County eventually too. So that's at the core of who we are. And there's many of you in small communities that I hope right now Holy Spirit's starting to talk to you about that community adjacent to you, 15 miles away, 20 miles away, that you could begin to start, hey, we could together start breathing life into that community. and it starts getting exponential at that. Yeah, Phil?
I'm the finance guy, so I'll ask a finance question. Do you guys build into your budget expansion?
I would love to. So far, none of our campuses has happened when we thought or how we thought. So, no. We do our budget based on a zero-based budget, and so we have kind of our non-negotiables versus our negotiable expenses. And so if the Holy Spirit, like, for example, when it was time to launch Salida, we as a staff and elders looked at our negotiables, all the, like, the children's ministry, worship, all that stuff, and we got crazy nuts and trimmed it down to the point where we kind of had, like, a spending freeze to create the resource to launch Salida. The whole staff's been a part. I wish they were here. They're amazing. All of our staff, oftentimes we ask the question, do we hire, like, for example, last year we were looking at the budget and we said, do we give raises or do we hire a worship pastor? And not my idea. Everyone to a T said, you don't have to ask that question, pastor. We're hiring a youth pastor or a worship pastor. So the staff has to pony up too. You know, it doesn't work if, you know what I'm saying? And so I would like to get to the point, Phil, I really will. I think what's probably wind up happening is we're going to have all 8 campuses intact before we actually have money in the coffers to set aside for a campus. we'll be done by the time that happens.
Have you guys ever come together for all the campuses?
Yes. So 3 times to 4 times a year, we do what we call a leadership summit. And our leadership summit takes everybody who's any part of ministry, so whether it's your usher, greeter, children's ministry, worship team, whatever, which is about, at this point, about 150 to 200 people, we come together for what we call a leadership summit quarterly, and we just lavish crazy love upon them and all that fun stuff. So, yeah, we do that. But we also encourage people to travel, and they do. So, based on work schedule, we have an evening service in Salida, so there's some people from Leadville or Beauty that will actually go to our Salida campus because they had to work in the morning. So there's obviously cross-pollination there. Yeah, Dave?
At each campus, do you guys preach the same topic?
Yep. Yes, that's good. So all of our, everything in one church, multiple campuses. So we, as a staff, come together, we put our sermon series together, and then we have a kind of a preaching style, and in that... we have a main point, and so we decide and we come into agreement on this is the main point that we want everybody to walk away with. Here's the kind of the skeleton of how we want it to play out, and then at that point you put on the sinew, you put on your own story, your on-off ramps, and so forth and so on. So we collectively do that, and we do all of our series together. Our worship team, I think at this point they have like 40 or 45 songs, so our worship pastor, along with all the teams come together, and they got like 45 songs or so right now. And then each worship team picks from those 45 on that particular Sunday. So, like, for example, our worship team this Sunday, I think, is Amy in our Leadville campus. No one tells her what songs to pick. She just picks from the 45, and she brings her personality, which she feels led by the Holy Spirit to bring to the table. But all the songs are collective. You can't go rogue and go out and pick a song way out there. They come together quarterly as well and say, okay, what's Holy Spirit saying to us right now? And they're constantly taking those worship songs and taking some off the 45 and putting new on, and then each worship team draws from that. And then children's ministry, same thing. Our central office does all the children's church curriculum. Mary Kate's our children's church pastor. And then she takes all of that, and then she disperses it to the campuses so that the volunteers don't have to hunt down their material, hunt down their snacks. We have this cool tote system, and so whoever's preaching where takes their tote with them and gives it to the children's church pastors, and they rock and roll.
I remember you saying last time I talked to you that you will sometimes speak at different locations. You guys actually rotate the pastor campuses?
Sometimes we do, absolutely. And we don't let anybody know when we do rotate them. For example, 2 Sundays ago, Leslie and Jason just rotated. We do that.
Is that just by circumstance? Like, oh, we just needed to do this one?
Not necessarily circumstantial, pretty intentional. Right now, because I'm the launching campus pastor in Salida, Familiarity is important, and so I tend to be, you know, 8 out of 10, 9 out of 10 times preaching in Salida, but Jason and Leslie both have preached down there a handful of times. The next campus that we launch, I'll be out there 8 out of 10 times. I originally thought that I would always be like the launching, so I always saw myself as the BV campus pastor, launching all the other campuses, and it became apparent to us when it was time to launch the Salida campus that wasn't going to work. So actually a young lady that had been part of my staff for 6 years, just felt good to us in the Holy Spirit to raise her up, and she actually took over the campus that I started in 2000, Mother's Day of 2000. I still remember when your parents were set in the top room. And so now she's the campus pastor of Buena Vista, and taking it farther than I ever could have.
When did she take it over?
She took it over a year ago, year and a half ago now. Yeah, when we launched the Salida, I was the Salida campus, launching campus pastor. But then our Fair Play one, I won't launch. The Fair Play one, someone else will launch. We're preparing them right now as we speak to launch that campus. So we've had to be flexible, kind of open-handed, but it has definitely been one of the most amazing rides that I could ever be a part of. Any other questions? I didn't bring any business cards, mainly because I don't have any. But cornerstonechurchbv.com, cornerstonechurchbv.com. You can get a hold of my information, or afterwards you want to get my contact information. I would love to talk to you. It's not as hard as it looks. It's actually a lot of fun. And, you know, there's a lot of ways of creating this infrastructure. We could do it through district, or we could do it through regional churches, people like yourselves who have a heart for the surrounding area. And I can give you everything that I have that can begin to create some space for you. And the cool thing about it is our district. It's amazing when you start doing this how many, like, you realize it's sad and opportunistic that you start realizing that, oh, well, we have a piece of property in such and such town, and it's been closed for, you know, 2 years. And the district is really good at going, we'll throw all the resources that we can at you to help you revitalize that and extend a campus into that area. I think it just works better anyway than trying to do it from a central office in Colorado Springs when you're down kind of down ground level. And the district is stupid good at right now of just really doing everything they can to help breathe life into that. So you'd be surprised at how many cool little churches are in your region that we own and are just waiting for someone like you to say, hey, Daddy, place that in my heart. I want to go after those outlying communities and start building an infrastructure that we could sustain long-term ministry with excellence.
Can I ask one question?
Oh, you're going to ask all you want.
All right. I'm not even a rural pastor.
Yes.
Do you feel like there is a cap to this, I'll call it a model,
sure,
that you're doing? Do you feel like there's a cap to how many campuses you could kind of manage with the staff and the structure that you have?
For me personally, yes. Because of my relational style of leadership, there is a lid on me because of how important it is for me to live life in relationship intimacy. I am not a CEO. I'm not an executive type person. And an executive in my position, the sky's the limit. For me, by my own personal volition, yes, there is a cap for me. I don't think the vision has a cap, but my particular personality does, because relationships are very important to me. And so to grow beyond the ability to have connection, it's not most for me. It would lack life for me. So yeah, no, I think it could, my humble opinion, the sky's the limit. And it could, in Turkey and in other places, it would work. No doubt in my mind. Well, guys, thank you for just allowing me some space to share my vision just a little bit. If you have any questions, I would love to walk a journey with you and see what our small churches, kind of big ministry that they could have in our regions. So thank you.